Philadelphia. All right, Philadelphia. So where that's in Revelation chapter 3, Church at Philadelphia. If you got your Bibles, hope you do. Let's open our Bibles there. Chapter 3. And we'll want to start in verse number 10. The Lord Jesus speaking to these believers in the Philadelphia church, verse number 10, he says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth." Okay, so we did look at that the last time and saw in that verse the guarantee of escaping the great tribulation for the believers. Verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Okay, if you remember, we also discussed in the last lesson the importance of our maintaining a good Christian life, a good Christian testimony, that we don't find ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ without any rewards. Hold on to your crown. Verse number 12, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." Strange words here. And if you got a red letter Bible, that Bible's going to have the words spoken by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in red letters. You might find it very odd, though, that four times in this verse, the one that we know to be divine, the one that we know to be God manifest in the flesh, should refer to God the Father in heaven as my God. My God. Jesus Christ referring to the Father as his God. Now, it's interesting. I've run through the Bible, and there are only three times in all of Scripture where Jesus Christ refers to the Father as his God. And I think it's a real blessing. So we're just going to take a few minutes tonight and look at these places. And I think it's a real blessing to see where these occur in the Bible, in the Scriptures. So first of all, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 27. And if you'd like to, you can prepare Daniel chapter 9 and Psalm 22. Matthew 27, Daniel chapter 9, and Psalm 22. Three times where Jesus Christ refers to the Father as being his God. So let's read from the 27th chapter of Matthew, verse number 45. Matthew 27, 45. Okay. Matthew 27, 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Okay, now we're just going to go to these and then we'll discuss. So go to the next one, Daniel chapter 9. (Clears throat) And verse number 26, Daniel chapter 9. And verse number 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Okay, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So just keep that in mind for a minute. And Psalm 22. And verse number 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Okay. Jesus Christ, the words that he cries from the cross, points our attention back to this psalm. And then he says, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword. My darling, what's that? My most precious life. That's what that's referring to. My darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. In other words, you saved me before from wild beasts. Save me from the lion's mouth. Verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Well, no one could fail to see in the first 21 verses the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. I mean, how many particulars in those 21 verses are found somewhere in the records of Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, as Jesus Christ is clearly the one speaking in those first 21 verses? He said, God doesn't hear me. God won't answer me. God won't help me. God won't deliver me. God won't rescue my soul. And he dies, enters into the dust of death. And then it seems as if verse 22 should almost be another psalm, a different psalm. It doesn't seem to fit. All of a sudden, there's brethren. Everybody you read about in the first 21 verses, they were enemies out to kill him. All of a sudden, there's a great congregation. And the only people that were congregated were the people that had stripped him naked, those that had nailed him, those that were devouring him. Now, all of a sudden, there's a congregation. We read about men praising him, verse 23, glorifying him, verse 23. And we read about a great congregation in verse 25, satisfaction, verse 26. And then suddenly the whole emphasis shifts. Look at the end of verse 26. Your heart shall live forever. That doesn't seem to fit. Doesn't seem to match. And then what do you have? You have the kingdom in verse 27, where everybody in that kingdom is worshiping the Lord. And in verse 28, he's the governor. And in verse 29, he's providing for everyone. How did they get there? End of verse 29. None of them kept his own soul alive. Verse 30, a seed shall serve him. A seed shall serve him. Jesus was never married, was he? He never married. He certainly had no illicit relationships with a woman. In verse number 30, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Well, a generation, that's offspring. That's descendants. Okay? They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. That he, okay, now look at this, verse 27, your heart shall live forever. 29, none can keep alive his own soul. Verse 31, he hath done this. I'm going to live forever. I didn't do it myself. He did it. He did it. Now, how did Jesus Christ come to be able to give birth to a generation? How is Jesus Christ able to impart to men and women the incorruptible seed whereby they are born again? There's only one way. He said, in my mother's womb, upon my mother's breast, in a body of dust, in death, in the grave. Jesus cried on that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what he's telling you? He's telling you, I have become man to the extent that I can take your place in death. I am so fully man, I'm not hanging here as God who cannot die, though I am God. I'm not hanging here as eternal God, though, yes, I am eternal God. I'm hanging here as one born of a woman in a body of flesh, in a body of dust, with a heart that is broken, with a tongue that is cleaving to the roof of my mouth, with blood that is flowing out of my veins, and I'm about to die as a man, so that you, men, can be born again. I'm about to die a human's eternal death, that I might impart to humans my eternal life. Only three times did Jesus Christ call the Father his God. And the first time was when he became what you are. He became what I am, so that we could become what he is. He so fully took our place in death. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Well, there's no sin in that spirit. But as regarding that body that came out of Mary's womb, as regarding that dust that was nailed to that cross, it wasn't my Father. It was my God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You want to know why? Because your sin is placed in his body on a tree. He became a worm in death, so you and I would not have to become worms in the lake of fire. Praise the Lord. Mark 9, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Thank God my worm is hanging on the cross. I'll live forever. I can't keep alive my own soul, but I'm going to declare to the generation that comes after me, he did this. Jesus did this for me. Well, praise God. John 20 is next, and 1 Timothy chapter 2. Where is the second place that Jesus refers to the Father as God? John 20 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. The poor Jehovah's Witness, the poor Muslim, they'll grab these very verses and they'll use them to try and prove that Jesus Christ was not God. How sad that men wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. They use some of the greatest truths which prove the deity of Jesus Christ, and they try to use those verses to deny it. But watch this. John 20, verse number 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. That's pretty good faith there, if you think about that. She's still referring to him as Lord, even though she saw him die and she saw him get placed into that tomb. Pretty good faith, you have to admit it. 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. You say, well, why? Well, she didn't have Revelation chapter 1 to get a picture of what he looked like after the resurrection. He is the last. Well, you have to keep in mind, he didn't look the same, right? After the resurrection, he had a different look, and it was described to us in Revelation. She never got that. So he didn't look the same. Verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And I like these words. She, supposing him to be the gardener. Well, she's right. He's the last Adam, the first gardener that failed. This gardener didn't fail. He's the gardener that repaired what Adam messed up. Here's the gardener. Here's the last Adam. She saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. I'll say it again. One of the great Baptist myths is that everybody before Calvary looked forward to the cross, and everybody after Calvary looked back to the cross. Well, here's a woman standing outside the empty tomb after 3 days and three nights, and Jesus isn't there. And she wants to know where the body is. Don't tell me she was looking forward to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The open tomb is right there in front of her face, and she still didn't get it. Hey, if the Holy Spirit of God doesn't reveal it to you, you're not going to see it. So she didn't get it, and she's referring to him as the Lord. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Now, you know what's a blessing about that? She said he was her Lord, right? She doesn't have all the light that you and I have, but she's responding with all of the light that she's got. You know what Jesus said in John chapter 10? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And when she heard his voice saying, Mary, she knew exactly who had just called her name. One of these days, the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, and you'll know exactly who it is that just called your name when you enter into the sheepfold through the door. Look what he said in verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Okay, so in his resurrection, same relationship. He's the Son, and the Father is the Father. Okay, he says, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father. Okay, then look at this. And to my God and your God. Isn't that strange? He said, my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Okay, let's jump over now to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse number 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all the elect to be saved. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not what it says, is it? No, it's God's will to have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediatrix between God and man. Oh, did it again. That's a Catholic Bible, isn't it? There's one God and one mediator between God and men. And look at it, the man, Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. Now, suppose Jesus Christ had come to the earth and become a man to die for our sins. But then he rose in spirit form. I said suppose. Okay, that's what the Jehovah's Witness would teach you. Okay, he rose in spirit form. Or he came up as God, but he didn't really resurrect. That is, life wasn't restored to his mortal body. Okay, that's what resurrection is, restoring life to a dead body. Okay, suppose there was no resurrection. Suppose he was just some kind of a spirit sort of thing coming up, and he went back up to heaven. Okay, well, you'd be saved by trusting his death on the cross. But between now and the time that you died, you'd be in the same mess that the Old Testament Jew was in. You couldn't have any relationship to God right now. Because you'd have God the Father up there and God the Spirit up there, and you're a man, and even though you're saved, you can't communicate with God. So the man, Christ Jesus, ascended to his Father. And he's the firstborn among many brethren. Psalm 22. He's got a seed. He's got a generation. And since he's the firstborn among many brethren, therefore, it's his Father and it's your Father. But he rose as the man, Christ Jesus. So he is also ascending to his God and your God. Now, you know why that's important? Because tonight, right now, I can bow my knees in prayer, and I'm a man, so I don't know how to talk to God. And God is God, so even if he spoke to me, I couldn't understand it. But somewhere seated at the right hand of God the Father is someone who is God and man. He says, you want to talk to God? Well, he's my God too. I'll speak for you. He says to the Father, you want to talk to man? I'm man too. I'll speak to them. And Jesus Christ can speak for man. To God, because as a man, he is seated at the right hand of his God. And as God, he is seated to be the mediator between God and man. So there's only three places in all the Bible where Jesus refers to the Father as his God. And one is so that he could die for you. The second is so that he can live for you. You get that? Okay, that's a real blessing, isn't it? Okay, let me show you something. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. And look at verse number 15. Ephesians 1:15. Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, see those words? He's praying for the believers at Ephesus. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So you know what he's saying? Now that you are believers in Ephesus, I'm praying for you that you will learn to live in the same relationship to God that the Lord Jesus Christ enjoys. Jesus Christ, as a man on the earth, lived a life of total submission and total obedience and perfect fellowship with God in heaven. The Apostle Paul is praying that we will enter into the fullness of the relationship with the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you want to know how to have a right relationship with God? Then you read the gospel record and study how Jesus Christ lived in relationship to his Heavenly Father. That's what the Apostle Paul is praying. I don't want you to see yourselves as little gods. No, pedaling around on bicycles. I'm not talking about that. I want you to follow Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Live like Jesus in the same respect to God that Jesus had. That's something, isn't it? That's something to think about. Jesus said, I do always those things which please my Father. John 8:29. I speak not of myself, the words the Father gives me, those I speak. John 14:10. So on and so forth. The Apostle Paul said, I'm praying for you believers that you will have the same relationship to your God that the man Christ Jesus had to his God. Sure, strange terms, and they don't show up but three times, but they're very, very significant, wouldn't you say? All right, now for the third. We will be going to Hebrews chapter 2, but first come back to Revelation chapter 3, to the verse that we find in our text here. In Revelation 3, this verse is not found in the letter to Sardis. It's not found in the letter to Thyatira. It's not found in the letter to Laodicea. There's one letter among these seven letters where the Lord has no rebuke for that church. No word of correction for those believers. They're doing what the Lord wants them to do. In the way that the Lord wants them to do it, they are walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. They're living a life that is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in Revelation 3:12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He says, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Well, here's the best I can tell. The Lord Jesus Christ is so pleased with the condition of the church at Philadelphia. They are so perfect a manifestation of his person that he actually associates himself with them in their labor, in their hope, and in their reward. He said, when you stand at the judgment seat to receive your reward, I'm going to step down and stand with you before my Father. I'm so pleased with you. I will associate myself with you. The Lord says, I want to belong to the church of Philadelphia. He said, if God is your God, I want to say that he's my God too. I want to be part of you. Well, let me show you something. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. And verse number 9, Hebrews 2:9. (Clears throat) Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. It didn't say to the elect, did it? Did he die for the elect, or did he die for every man? What did he say? That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So who are these people telling you that the grace of God extends only to a certain few? By the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. Okay, now watch this, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Strange wording, but watch this wording. Let's break it down a little bit here. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation, right? So look at the end of verse 10. To make the captain of their salvation perfect. All right, so who does the making there? That would have to be God the Father, right? God the Father makes Jesus Christ the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth, okay, that's Jesus Christ, and they who are sanctified, that would be the believer, are all of one. Of one, okay, who's the one that Jesus is of? Okay, that would have to be God the Father, right? So now look at this. For which cause he, that's God the Father, is not ashamed to call them, that's you and Jesus, them, brethren. Isn't that something? That's something there. Now, we call one another brother, sister, because we've both been born again. And that's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But think about this. Think about Almighty God on his throne, looking at Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, and you, and saying, you two brothers, come over here. You and Jesus, you two brothers. Isn't that something? There's only three times in Scripture where Jesus Christ refers to the Father as his God. One, when he took our place in death, that we might be born again and have eternal life to spend with our wonderful Savior. Number two, when he took our place in life, that we might have a mediator. And number three, when he takes our place in eternity, that we might fellowship together as brethren in the New Jerusalem. Sometimes you just want to kiss this Bible, don't you? Man, what hope it brings to our hearts, because he loved us before we ever loved him. Bible says we love him because he first loved us, right? 1 John 4:19. All of this was initiated by God. My soul lives forever. I couldn't do it myself. I'll declare to those that come after me, he did this. He did this. He became my Savior. He became my mediator. He became my brother for all of eternity. We got it pretty good, don't we? Got it pretty good, I'd say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, that you did everything that was necessary for our salvation, for us to be able to to spend time with you and be able to hear from God and hear from your word. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us lost and wandering and in the dark, Lord. We thank you for the light that you've given us and for the fellowship that we now have with you and with those that love you and with the Father in heaven. And Lord, there's just nothing is worth that much, Lord. And we wouldn't give anything. We wouldn't replace it with anything that this world would have to offer. We thank you, Lord, for your love, for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.